thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning on this Mother's Day, but even more important, this Lord's Day as we celebrate and worship. We're going through the book of Mark as a church, and we start now in Mark chapter 8. One interesting thing, my oldest, Miles, is turning 6 later on this summer, and he's been on a lot of plane rides, but just this last time in March was the first time that he was really interested in what was happening, you know, the takeoff and the feel of the, you know, the acceleration, and then he had a window seat, and he was just amazed as it was taking off about how the city was getting smaller, and he was able to see more and more of it. It was probably the first time that he really had looked out the window during takeoff and seen the city from this high view. And when we get to our passage this morning, you're going to see, if you look in your notes, that it's a long passage. And really what we want to do today is sort of like that plane ride and looking out the window. We want to kind of take a 30,000-foot view of what happens here in the first half of Mark chapter 8. Instead of going through the minutia verse by verse or passage by passage, and really there's about 4 different passages that one could preach on, I actually want to take these and see how they're all connected and how they're teaching some of these greater lessons specifically to the disciples. So we're going to take that 30,000-foot view this morning, but that leads us to a larger passage to read. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open up to Mark chapter 8. It's also on the screen, but it was too long to put in your notes. So if you're following along in your notes, you're going to get like halfway through the reading and it's going to stop. But that's all about space. So Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 1. In those days when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far." And his disciples answered him, "How could one feed these people with bread here in such a desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. There were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive and understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let's pray. Father, I think of your word and how often things tie together. As many of us who are in the reading plan read Isaiah 6 this morning for our quiet times, which speaks of having ears but not hearing and having eyes but not seeing clearly, the very verse that you that your son quotes here in the boat. And I pray, Lord, that as we sit here today on this Mother's Day, that we don't fulfill that prophecy, that we do not hear but not hear and see but not perceive, but that you would give us deep spiritual truths as we come to your word. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a big thing to binge watch shows these days. But where my wife and I are in our life right now means if there's an opposite of binge watching, that's sort of what we do. It's like, oh, we hear that this series is good, and so we start it, and instead of just like going, you know, episode after episode, it's, you know, maybe 3 weeks in between. And one of the things that at least happens at our house with the streaming services is, I don't know if it's especially because you stretch it out, but what will sometimes happen is it doesn't pick up where you left off correctly, and it goes backwards. And there'll be these times when Elaine and I will be sitting down and watching, and we'll get like 15 minutes in, and then we'll say, I think we've seen this episode before, you know. And of course, it's been so long that we just continue on, and we've already forgotten it, so we get to enjoy it a second time through, right? But it's that idea, like, have I seen this before? Well, in a similar way, if we were reading the Gospel of Mark for the first time, after reading the first half of this chapter 8, we might be tempted to ask, have I seen this episode before? We might wonder, you know, did a scribe in the early centuries, was he trying to translate and make a, you know, copy of the Bible and have his kids running around and he got his pages mixed up and he did the same story twice? Actually, many critical scholars have assumed that something like that did happen. They believe that because there are so many similarities between this section and the one before it, like what we've read in Mark 6, especially the first part, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, that this was just a copy error. And there are striking similarities, aren't there? On both occasions, it's a vast multitude that's gathered to listen to the teaching of Jesus. In both, they're somewhere out in the wilderness, unable to buy food for themselves. In both narratives, Jesus is said to be moved by compassion. In both instances, the disciples express doubts that such a large group could be fed in such a desolate place. In fact, that's a particularly strange piece because, you know, if the disciples had just seen this happen with the 5,000, why are they so surprised when the 4,000 need to be fed? Right? In both accounts, again, Jesus asks the disciples what they have on hand. They can only find a few loaves and a few fish. Both narratives, Jesus multiplies these loaves and fish to such a degree that there is just a large number of leftover fragments collected. And then again, in both accounts, after the miracle, Jesus leaves the crowds and gets immediately into a boat and goes to the other side. Further, in both accounts, the miracle and the boat ride are followed by this antagonistic confrontation from the Pharisees. Then both of those are followed with a miracle, but it's these physical and earthy miracles that seem very different than any of the other miracles we've seen in the book of Mark. So we looked at one last week where Jesus puts, you know, his fingers in the man's ears, you know, and spits and touches his tongue. And then again, what we read this morning of Jesus spitting in a man's eyes to restore his vision. Have we seen this episode before? Well, yes and no. This is a repetition, but it's not a copy. And it's certainly not a mistake. As I was reading it, I was thinking back to in my undergrad days before I switched my major in organic chemistry. And there was one time where we had a test in organic chemistry after the lesson that we had learned that week. And it was a class of, you know, 150, maybe 200 people. And the top grade in the class was 42%, right? And the teacher came in then that next Monday and said, we're going to go over this lesson again, right? I think that's similar, actually, to what's happening here for Jesus. Now, it's important to note that there are also many differences in the passage that prove that these are not the same event mentioned twice. Some of the most obvious are the account in Mark 8. The people were with Jesus for 3 days, as we just read, not one day as it was for the feeding of the 5,000. There were 7 loaves in the feeding of the 5,000, and not five, or this one, not that one, excuse me. There were fewer baskets of leftovers. Also in the feeding of the 5,000, if you read it in the Greek, it's a generic word for fish, but in this reading that we just read, it's a specific translation of a small fish, probably sardines, because this happened where we think in a Gentile land that was known for its sardines. Finally, the numbers of those who ate are vastly different, right? It was 5,000 plus women and children in Mark 6, but in Mark 8, the figure's only 4,000, and that seems to include women and children. And by the way, maybe the strongest proof of all is that we all know for an absolute fact that any story that involves fish only gets bigger as we go through time, right? Not smaller. All the fishermen out there, we know, right? But on a serious note, the proof that really silences any thought of repetition is Jesus himself, because as we read in Mark 18 through 20, Jesus himself mentions both of these miracles. So what happened in the 5,000 feeding? What happened in the 4,000 feeding? But all that said, it's not difficult to understand why some scholars might have believed this text was a repetition of the same material. And it's not hard to believe that we might read this and say, why is this repetition happening? Well, the problem with the scholars' line of thinking is first that they haven't accurately considered the differences in the text that we just talked about. But probably more importantly, I'd say they just must not have children. Or at least they've forgotten that any time you spend raising and teaching kids means that you need to repeat yourself time and time and time again. I know I've joked about it before, and praise the Lord, we're sort of coming out of this stage at least, but I've often joked about just how many times I have repeated the simple phrase, Play-Doh is not food. Like, how many times through the three kids have I had to, you never expect that going into parenting. Some of these phrases that you just have to repeat time and time again, you know, no toys at the dinner table, your brother is not a chair. Things like that are you repeat over and over again. Silly examples. But children, as they get older, and their lessons inevitably change and mature, but the need for repetition does not. Jesus understands the principle of the human mind, understands the importance of repetition in teaching. And here we see him repeating an important sequence in order to drive home a few important truths to disciples and to us. Now, there's much that we could glean from this long passage, but from our 30,000-foot view today, I want to highlight just three lessons that bear repeating. Three familiar scenes or themes in the teaching of Jesus. First, it's a lesson on the compassion of Jesus. Second, a lesson on the tolerance of God. And finally, a lesson on the understanding of a true disciple. First, this is a familiar lesson on the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus to meet the needs of those who trust and follow him. As we noted, one of the major differences when compared with the feeding of the 5,000 is that this later miracle happened after 3 days of teaching from Jesus, not one. It's a good reminder to us that Jesus didn't go on healing tours. He didn't travel around Galilee to perform miracles and physical healings. No, he traveled around to teach. He went on teaching and preaching tours. Now, it's certainly the case that his teaching and ministry often included miraculous works, works that displayed his power, that validated his words and authority as Messiah. But the primary need that Jesus came to satisfy was not a person's physical emotional or psychological needs. Jesus came to fulfill spiritual needs. Way back in September when we started this series, we mentioned that Mark 14 and 15 are arguably the most crucial verses for understanding the entire Gospel of Mark, because it summarizes the vision and earthly ministry of Jesus up until his death and resurrection. That Jesus came to declare that the kingdom is here, and that one needs to respond to that by repenting and believing in the gospel. Mark gives us verses 14 and 15 to start the book so that it might be this lens that we view everything else in the Gospel of Mark through. That Jesus' primary mission was first to preach about a man's greatest need, that need for forgiveness from sins. And then secondly, became the atoning sacrifice to meet that great spiritual need. The point is, Jesus was compassionate to meet the spiritual needs of the people. We see this compassion for spiritual needs in first and foremost, just as we read the entire Gospel of Mark, but even especially when we look at the feeding of the 5,000, the earlier account here. Mark 6, verse 34. We're doing great here on our technology this morning. All right. So this is in the feeding of the 5,000 here. Jesus says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he does what? He began to teach them many things. Right, Mark highlights the spiritual needs of the people. But what is interesting then is that when we look at what we just read about the feeding of the 4,000 over that of the 5,000, is that Jesus' compassion in this narrative is not only for the spiritual needs of the people, but also the physical needs of those who trust in him. Again, in the beginning of our passage, it says this: in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he calls his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from far. Right? Mark highlights Jesus' compassion for the physical needs of these people, that they may not faint due to hunger on their way back to their homes. I was the last couple days, I was doing a group text with some of my running buddies from college, and we were just, you know, reliving the glory days through text messages and things. And I was remembering the training, the summer training before, you know, cross country and track season would start in the fall, and doing these 100-mile, 90-mile weeks of running, these long runs. And I can remember one time coming back in the afternoon after like a 13 or 14-mile long run, and just being so hungry and depleted, probably hadn't eaten well before I went out. And in my hometown, I grew up in a farming community, and there's this plant that, dries grain. And I can remember running past, it was like a mile from the house, and my mouth just started watering for the smell of drying, like, cow corn. And I was thinking, all right, this is pretty bad. I have to be pretty hungry. I'm thinking, this is like the prodigal son looking at the pig's feed, right? And like, but these people are like, Jesus says, these people are hungry, right? Their mouths are watering. And they had forsaken food and comfort for 3 days to listen to Jesus. And he sees this need. He sees them prioritizing the right things, putting his kingdom and his righteousness before their earthly hunger and comfort. And he looks with compassion on their needs because he cares. Now, sometimes that's a word that we just need to hear and be reminded of, isn't it? That Jesus cares for you, that he has compassion, that he cares to meet the needs of those who come to him and prioritize him. I'll just say that if you're here this morning, and if it's not a good Mother's Day for you, and you just need to hear, Jesus cares. He cares about your physical needs, your emotional needs. This passage also shows us a little something about our bodies, doesn't it? Now, there can be no doubt that Jesus prioritizes the spiritual need over the physical needs. But at the same time, he also realizes how our bodies are built. I mean, he made the human body, he has a human body, and he realizes that sometimes the spiritual needs of a person, although more important than the physical needs, that sometimes the spiritual needs cannot be met until our physical needs are satisfied. I mean, how is your concentration when you're hungry or tired? How's your concentration when you haven't slept very well for the last couple nights or the last couple years? Not good. Jesus understands that sometimes meeting the physical need is the best way to remove barriers in the hearts and fill spiritual needs. And honestly, in a sense, this is one of the reasons why we do things like offer coffee at church. Encourage you, if you like to bring it into the sanctuary, right? If there is a way that we can kick back some of that tiredness and engage your mind in the Word, that helps, and we want you to do it. It's one of the reasons why we remodeled, you know, our children's spaces and expanded our bathrooms. We understand that meeting physical needs allows the heart to be open and receive God's Word. I can remember this sitting up here as we were just a one-room church, you know, a few months ago before we could open things up, and, you know, I could see parent, like you can hear the kids because they were back here, and I could hear the kid, and then I could see the parents stiffening up because they know it's my kid, right? Do I need to go back there, you know, type of thing. And there's a sense of just having our kids downstairs and not being able to hear them allows for the gospel to penetrate in a different way. Jesus has compassion because he knows our bodies. He has compassion because he knows his word. Now, this is a little bit of conjecture. I don't know this for a fact, but bear with me for a moment. Jesus had been preaching for 3 days. We know that for a fact. And I personally assume that at some point during those 3 days, that Jesus probably taught through some of the material that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think it's a stretch to assume that Jesus probably said things like we see in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. He might have changed that line a little bit because he was probably speaking to the Gentiles, or mostly a Gentile area. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek me, and I will provide for you. So Jesus looked out at this crowd. He saw their needs, their physical hunger, and he has compassion. Of course Jesus will feed them. Of course he will meet the needs of those who have trusted him by putting his teaching and his kingdom, who have lived out the words of Matthew 6, 31 through 33, and put his kingdom first over all the cares of this world. But that's key, isn't it? At least here in this passage, Jesus has compassion on the crowd's physical needs, at least in part, because this crowd had prioritized him and prioritized his kingdom over the cares of this world. Even the strong cares of the need and hunger. They had stayed for 3 days. They were already hungry. They knew that the journey home was a long way away. Jesus said himself, they came from a far distance. I think back to as a kid, even like my dad would take, like when we even go to a Packer game, and our passion for the Packers is strong. But even then, my dad, by the time the fourth quarter's rolling around, he's thinking about his escape. Like, well, son, if they're ahead in the fourth quarter, we can leave. We beat traffic. It's a long drive across the state back to La Crosse. You know, it's sort of like planning out. But that we don't see any of that from these people. They had to be antsy to get home in one sense, but they were listening and prioritizing the words of the Messiah, prioritizing the teaching of Jesus over their earthly needs. They were seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And therefore, they could be sure that God would take care of them the same way he cares for the birds, the same way he clothes the flowers of the field, Friends, put Jesus first in your life. Prioritize him and his teaching over everything, and he will meet your needs. Now, don't mishear me and think that I'm saying that Jesus will give you everything you want, that it will be easy. There's no prosperity heresy here, but there is a promise from Jesus and a living example here that when people seek his kingdom and his righteousness with all their heart, that they'll be taken care of. Because God is compassionate, because Jesus cares for you, and above all, because his word says so. So this was a familiar lesson on the compassion of Jesus. A familiar lesson also on the tolerance of God, or in this case, the limited tolerance of God. Now, we often speak about the great patience and forbearance of God. We think of some of these big passages that we memorize, like 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Or in the Old Testament, Isaiah 30:18, the Lord waits, he is patient to be gracious to you, and therefore exalts himself to show mercy to you. Well, those words are a source of great comfort and gladness for us. But we also need to understand that there is a limit to the Lord's patience and his tolerance. Jesus reminds us here that it is unwise to presume upon the patience and grace of God. In each of these repeating passages, the feeding miracle is then followed by a boat ride and then a confrontation by the religious leaders of the day. In verses 11 through 13 of our passage today, the Pharisees come seeking a sign. But seeking is not really the right word, is it? Because it quickly becomes clear that this is not an honest seeking or inquiry. In fact, in verse 11, it tells us that the Pharisees came not to learn from Jesus, very different than what the crowd came for. But these Pharisees came to test and to argue with Jesus. In both cases, they come with a cynical test, this cynicism, and the intention to tempt and trap Jesus into saying something wrong. Now, Jesus knows the heart of every man. He immediately perceives the intention of the Pharisee's heart, and he shuts it down. In the first narrative, he has a long conversation with the Pharisees and the disciples about what they said. Here, it is shut down quickly. He wouldn't be baited into a trap like that. As usual, he handles them skillfully. But I think it's so important to notice is how in verse 12 identifies Jesus as sighing deeply. It's one of the ways that we know these are eyewitnesses accounts, right? This is not Jesus writing this, but we think of Peter seeing his physical reaction to this trapping attempt by the Pharisees. The Greek term used to describe this action is used only once in the New Testament. But if you look to non-biblical literature of the day, the term was commonly used to describe a painful, emotional response of anger or grief. That's what Mark wants us to see here. That Jesus is painfully grieved at what he sees in the hearts of these spiritual leaders, these Pharisees. These men who seek him out not to hear of the kingdom, not with open hearts to repent, but to trap him in his words. And he's grieved about what he's about to do. Right? Jesus is about to essentially give up on them, to shake the dust from his feet. Jesus says, I will not give these men a sign because their hearts are too hard. In fact, they have already heard and possibly even seen themselves many signs. And he knows that doing one more is not going to make a difference for these men. There's a deeper spiritual truth here that Jesus is saying to the disciples and he's saying to us. And that is that there is a time when the patience, the tolerance of God will run out. Romans 2 verses 4 and 5 puts this very clearly for us. Do not presume on the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and penitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul lays it out that we are in this time of God's great patience. And we can either use that as a time to repent and believe and grow and become disciples, or we can use this time to just add up debt after debt after debt that will come onto our heads at the point of judgment. There is a time when the tolerance and patience of God runs out. The Pharisees want a sign, but Jesus says, you won't get one. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have the disciples who have literally seen every miracle, every sign that Jesus has done, and yet they still don't get it, do they? As I mentioned before, one of the big reasons that some scholars think this is a scribal error is because it seems so wild that the disciples could be so clueless and anxious about feeding 4,000 when they had literally just fed more than 5,000 not long before, right? You read that and you kind of think, how could they be so dull? But it's that very response from the disciples that shows Jesus' need to repeat these lessons. Because above all, this section, this repeated lesson here, is pointed directly at the followers of Jesus, his disciples. It is a lesson to rebuke their minds and their closed ears and blind eyes, a message pleading with them to open up their hearts, to open up their eyes, and truly understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. This repeated section, this series of events, is a direct lesson to the disciples and also an indirect lesson to all of us. I mean, honestly, we read verse 4 and we think, really? Right? And his disciples answered them, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And you're like, really? Like, you just saw this. You just saw it. You helped it happen. How could they not remember? But this is not a new phenomenon in the Bible. This forgetfulness is actually all over in our scriptures. Exodus 16:3 is one of my favorite ones to quote about forgetfulness. It's, you know, God takes his people out of slavery of Egypt in Exodus. They go through and see these wonderful works and the mighty works of the Lord and these miracles. He takes them out. They're following a pillar of fire and a cloud. They go through the Red Sea and it's dropped down onto their enemies. They sing this great song of wonderful praise for what he did in chapter 15. And then by the beginning of chapter 16, they're hungry and they say, boy, remember how great it was in Egypt? I mean, their words are hilarious. They're like, we just sat down by the meat pots. It was so great. And you're just like, what? We think of the great prophet Elijah. He should be safe from this, right? But he had gone and gone up against these great number of prophets of Baal, and he had called down fire from heaven. Imagine seeing that. But then when Jezebel puts out a threat against him, the next chapter you see him sitting in a cave saying, God, just do away with me. There is nobody here that loves you. I just want to be taken away. How do you forget? How do you have minds that do not remember these past events, these past graces of God? But then you think, are we so different? Do we not do the same thing like every day? When we're anxious about our jobs and our grades and our finances, anxious about raising our children, about our safety, anxious about political issues and wars and all these other things. We might have even prayed, and our words sound a lot like the disciples. How is this possible, Lord? How can you get me out of this? How could you be glorified through this? We do all that worrying, all that anxiety, all that fear without stopping to reflect on the truth that we've been here before, and that every time the Lord has been faithful to provide all that we need. That the thing that you're worrying about right now and anxious about, you probably were worrying about a few days ago, or a few months ago, or a few years ago, and every time the Lord has been faithful to provide all that you need. See, Jesus wants disciples who have minds that remember the past grace he has shown. Do you remember after the last feeding miracle? Do the disciples remember? Remember in Mark 6, 51 through 52, they're out on the water, the storm comes, and when Jesus finally gets back into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they're utterly astounded. And then why were they fearful? It says that they did not understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. They were terrified because they didn't get it. They didn't understand that the God who could care and provide and be sufficient for the multitude on the shore during that day would also care and provide and be sufficient for their needs that night in the boat. Jesus needed to give the lesson again. The lesson that he is sufficient, he cares. The lesson that his past grace is assurance of future grace. Jesus wants disciples with minds to remember and ears to hear spiritual truth. I mean, it's almost comical, isn't it, when you read verses 14 through 16. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And when he cautioned them, so then Jesus sees this, he's holding this loaf up basically and says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And the disciples begin discussing with one another the deep spiritual truth that they have no bread, right? It's sort of a head in the hands type of thing, right? Can you imagine Jesus going back to the cushion in the back of the boat? Yeah, that's where he was falling asleep last time, right? And just, I mean, if Jesus were questioning the ones that he chose as his disciples at this point, you could not blame him, right? He says, "You still don't get it? This is not about your stomach, but your heart. This is a warning about the false teaching of the Pharisees and the violence of the Herodians. It's a warning about how sin works like leaven or yeast, that you let a little bit in and it spreads and it grows and it takes over. I'm trying to speak to you of spiritual things and all you can think about is Big Macs, right? I want to talk about eternal truths and all you hear is food and think about your stomach and earthly things." Jesus wants disciples with ears tuned to spiritual truth. He desires minds that remember, ears that hear, and eyes that see with clarity. This is related to what we said above, so I'm not going to spend much time on it at all, but our passage closes with another miracle of visible words. And I believe that these are aimed directly at his disciples. 22 through 25, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, unlike almost all of Jesus' miracles, this one stands out for two reasons. First, it's again physical and earthy, right? All of Jesus' other miracles in Mark are, a touch, a word, and they're done. This, like the one last week, involves this, spitting, this physical sort of using spit and things like that, and the earth to kind of create this picture of being healed. Why was that? Well, in both cases, this was not just a work of compassion for the blind man, but he was acting it out so that his disciples and others could see what he's doing. But secondly, it stands out because this miracle only takes partially the first time. Right? What does the man say? He says, "I see," after the first time, but they look like trees walking. Now again, this is conjecture. It's not in the scriptures. But I believe that, when that happened, this two-part kind of miracle is that Jesus at first did this first part, and then he called the disciples in a little closer. And maybe he even said, "What was that, son? Say that again so all my disciples can hear you." And he says again, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And I can just imagine Jesus turning around and looking his disciples in the eyes. "You see, but you do not perceive. You see, but you do not see fully. Your eyes are half open. You see something, but you do not see with clarity." This was a message to the disciples saying, "I need more from you. Allow me to open your eyes and to see the fullness of who I am and what I came to do." Friends, by nature, we are deaf and blind to the deeper things of God. Our hearts are dead. We have no pulse for him. Naturally speaking, the word of God bounces off our hearts like the seed on the hard soil. That is until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our ears to the truth of God. The disciples were in this state. Fallen creatures, just like you and me, but Jesus sees the possibility of changed hearts. Friends, how is your hearing? How's your perception? How is your heart? Does the truth of God bounce off it? Or is your heart softened so that the truth can sink in and do an eternal work? We all need to examine ourselves in the light of God's word to be sure that the spiritual blindness, or even the leaven of the Pharisees, is not working in us, blinding us to the true light and making us deaf to his life-giving word. We need to pray that we are not like this man in his mid-miracle state, where we see just enough to know that there is a God out there, but not enough to know him as our Lord and Savior of life. Each day we must ask the Spirit to give us a mind to remember, to give us ears to hear spiritual truth, to give us eyes to see the deeper things of God with clarity. As the worship team comes up, I just close with a quick story. Back in grade school, I was in Boy Scouts, and we took this trip with our troop up and to it was supposed to be a five-day canoe trip through down the Flambeau River in Wisconsin. And so we were going to spend 5 days, but we got going, and we were just having a good time, and we decided we were going to make it in 3 days. So we started just really cranking and doing a lot more each day than we thought we were going to. And we were doing pretty well, but the last leg, it was just where the Flambeau opens up into a reservoir, into a lake. And what we had to do was just get across. It was probably a quarter mile, maybe a half mile across this lake. But a storm was rolling in, and we had just a straight westerly headwind that we had to go in. And we were paddling so hard and just moving like an inch, right? And if we stopped for just a minute, you just started blowing backwards across the lake. And we just wanted to be home so bad, right? But in our spiritual life, it's similar. And this passage reminds us that if we want to be followers, if we want to be disciples, we need to keep paddling. The second we stop is when we start being blown backwards. That each day we need to be like these disciples saying, "Give me a mind to remember. Spirit, give me a mind to remember your past grace so I can trust your future grace. Give me ears each day, Lord, to hear your spiritual truth. Give my eyes the ability to see the deeper things of God, to not be blinded, to not be half blind like the man in the miracle." When we stop paddling, we start going backwards. So we ask each day, "Lord, let me see the light. Let me hear. Let me think. Let me see the light."